Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bike Show. We're talking this evening with Pastor Russ Dizdar. You can find his website at shatterthedarkness.net. Also, Russ Dizdar has a very must-have CD set for those of you who want or need to know about the kind of topics we're going to be talking about tonight. And what this is all about, rather, what tonight's show is all about, is legal rights, giving the unseen world where Satan has his minions legal rights over you, over your life, over your soul. This is an immense topic. It is an immense problem in the world. It is a huge problem in America. And we're going to be discussing that and the doorways that people open and how to close them. Hi, Russ.
Hi, Georgianne. It's great to be with you again, and we look forward to this one tonight. It's going to be very good.
Oh, yeah. This is, you know, it just I can't get it out of my mind, this legal right business. You know, I mean, here we've got these guys sitting on the bench, you know, up higher than anyone else in the room, wearing black robes, you know.
Right.
And, you know, they have once you enter into their domain, they have a legal right over you.
Sure.
At the courthouse.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. If we go down the street and there's a 55-mile sign and we're going 85, that officer has legal right and obligation and will pull you over. And so there is, we open the door to that. I passed two officers tonight driving just fine, doing the right speed limit, drove right past them. They didn't bother me. But I tell you, if I would have been going 20, 30 miles over, they would have bothered me.
Yes. That's right. Oh, yeah, it's a good analogy. But, you know, we don't stop and think, Russ, that there's this unseen world, and we give certain entities in that unseen world legal rights over us.
Absolutely. Well, in a fallen world, in the biblical reality is that there are, you know, the world has been grid mapped, and the enemy is here, and the presence of the enemy is here. And I think that so many people go through issues and things of life, but so many of those issues they go through, they have no idea why. They're bewildered, disillusioned. They wonder what's happening to them, and that's where the enemy is operating, kind of like boxing them as an invisible entity, and they don't even know what's happening to them. So it's, I think tonight really helps people identify and then how to get help on you know, the crazy things they're going through,
right.
And then how to get out of it.
Yeah, that perfect word, how to identify, you know, what they've done, and in some cases, Russ, what has been done to them that they may not even be aware of.
Oh, sure.
Yeah.
That's one of them right there.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know, what's been done to them at birth, maybe.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. We'll come to that point. I think I've got that one down at the area of family lines, number six.
Yeah.
And absolutely. I think the first one that everybody should realize, because out of the rest of them, not all of us are touched because of these other areas, but when I touch on number one, just being in a fallen world, and if you're a believer in Christ, it should come as no surprise that the enemy brings some level of attack. And sometimes there's a particular permission given that brings warfare, spiritual warfare, into our lives, and brings harassment into our lives. And we may not know exactly why things are going on, but the testing is occurring. And if we think in terms of Job, where Satan went and wanted to get to him, and finally the hedge was drawn up, and Satan did attack, or where Satan rose up against Israel and enticed David to sin, and nothing occurred until, you know, the enticement occurred, and then when David moved over into that hole of sin, that's when eventually, it's kind of like Satan knew how to push him over the line, where judgment would fall.
He knew his weakness.
Well, yeah. The clear case is with Peter and the disciples, and Jesus sitting in the room with them, and just looked at them. None of them knew who else was in the room. It wasn't just the disciples. It was an unholy presence. Jesus read that unholy presence and looked at them and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you." Now, when he said the word "you," the Greek original word is plural for all of them. So he didn't mean just Peter. He meant the entire group of disciples. That Satan has asked to sift. That means to come and to beat on them and to harass them and to harm them. I mean, literally come to beat on them. He's asked to come to do that. And Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail." Because that's what he attacks, is their faith, to crumble it, to crush it, and to weaken it, so that we lose ground with the Lord and lose ground spiritually. And that's it's an enormous thing for Satan to come to ask. So on the general level, I usually say this is number one, every believer should realize that at least there's going to be some oppression and some attack coming into their life just because they're a believer, and just because Satan wants to come and devour them if he can, and seek some level of getting after us. And normally I would say in that area, when there is involuntary feelings and thoughts striking us, hitting us, telling us God doesn't love us, nobody's going to help us, that everything's hope, it's those kind of oppression and work of the enemy and the events that he causes in our life to make us feel like we have just slipped off the mountain of God. And Christians can feel under that level of attack or oppression that they're not even a Christian. They can feel certain things, but if they stop and ask where are these feelings coming from?
Good point. Yeah.
Those arrows, Ephesians 6, that Satan shoots, literally, as the scripture gives the picture of these arrows, to cause, and I think it's a very good thing to realize that these involuntary, all of a sudden these thoughts are coming, and we think they're our own at first. And the analogy I give is when I was in Mexico one time with the family shopping down in Tijuana, it was a humorous thing, because I was walking through the store, and as I'm looking at things, I hear this little phrase behind me, something for your mother, something for your girlfriend. And as I'm walking, I start to smile because I realize it's the sales guy in the store, not using, a sound system in the store, but he's just kind of following me, throwing out suggestions, but very low. So when I turn around, he would turn around. And it was like a little spy that was following me. And I'd look at something and I'd hear, something for your mother, something for your girlfriend, suggesting that I should be buying something.
Sure.
And it was pretty interesting. It's kind of humorous. But this is what the enemy does when he's, behind the scenes, literally sending some thoughts. You've heard of the technology of voice to skull. Well, this is real. This is a spiritual reality. Satan sends voice to our skulls, per se, to our minds, and we're hearing and maybe even just feeling, God doesn't love you, God's not with you, it's hopeless, you can't trust that word, and he wants to lodge that in us and disrupt us.
Yeah.
That's number one. That's something every every believer is going to, you know, go through and that to me is a normal experience.
You know, another aspect to number one with young people, very young people, is what another word for it is peer pressure.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. And sometimes Satan can use other individuals and other things to, you know, bring a little bit of influence. And, you know, it could be simply what we call piggybacking. And I won't go that far. That would take an hour just to go into there. But if you remember, Peter was trying to get Jesus not to go a certain direction. And Jesus turned and rebuked it. But he said that, he looked over at Peter and he said, "The Lord, you know, I rebuke you, Satan."
Yeah.
Now, Satan had piggybacked and thrust thoughts through Peter, onto Peter, and Peter spoke them out loud. And this is really something, because when I've brought this out before, people all of a sudden realize, wow, relationships that have broken down and things that have occurred in their lives,
yes.
Sometimes Satan can pounce upon really backslidden fleshly Christians and just really energize that fleshiness in them, or other individuals that aren't even saved. And all of a sudden somebody says things to you to cut you, to put you down, or to thrust out negativity that God isn't going to help us, and God's not going to do this, and just all this unbelief and even attack or try to divert you from, you know, walking with God. And you're realizing, hey, this isn't just them. The enemy's on them, per se, or shooting his words right into their own fleshly sinfulness. And it's coming through them to us. And it's even important that we recognize how Satan may use individuals to steal our faith and to get us off course.
Right. Absolutely. What would be the next?
The second one, this is where we get into the area of... where we have given more of a sense of legal ground. And it comes out of the book of Ephesians chapter 4, when God just simply says there about, down from 26 verse down, where we're told, you know, be angry but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give the devil a foothold. Now the word, the Greek word is topon, and it comes from the basic Greek meaning, it can mean a whole, a legal, it's been used in legal terminology in the Greek concerning a legal right of something, and that's what Satan looks for. He looks for the legal right. He looks for, you know, ground that has been opened up to him that he's allowed to step on. And he wants that. Now, and I believe through just general oppression, he tries to move us into stepping across the line so he can step on our feet and our faith even more so. But this is very important for us to understand, you know, when the Holy Spirit's telling us in the Scriptures, you know, if you get angry, don't sin, and don't let the sun go down on that anger. Because if you do, if you hold on to that anger issue, if you get into the flesh, you know, with anger too long, overnight, the next night, that's going to give the devil a foothold, a right, to begin to come and harass that area and make it worse.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's just simply, the second one is simply the areas of the flesh. When any believer gets into the old nature, the old flesh nature, and stays there, I'm not talking about just messing up here or there, but just an area. It could be the area of lust, where you just all of a sudden get into it and you're lusting in your head and mind and heart. Well, what you're doing is you're kind of opening up, a door. You're just taking the lock, spiritual locks off, per se, and opening up. And Satan has then a legal right to kind of come onto that area and make it a stronghold to really harass, and because of that area, to bring tremendous agitation and even some bondage to those very areas of anger or lust or some area of the flesh.
You know, Russ, that is, yeah. These guys that are into pornography, they surf the net. They can't wait. They get up in the morning. You know, it's like they're driven.
Oh, sure.
They've got to do it over, you know. I mean, law enforcement people, men, talked to me about this, and they said that this is, it's a horrible, horrible addiction. It's right up there with, you know, crack cocaine.
Well, right.
And that these guys, unless they fully come to Jesus Christ, you know, they can't break it. It is the spirit of lust.
Right.
You know, a lot of these guys, they keep it secret what they're doing.
Right.
And they get mean with their wife and their children. They get to be just mean.
Well, and they don't realize what's happened to them, that they have not only, because this is a powerful area anyway,
yeah.
God created a desire, it's translated desire in the correct way, but lust, it's the same Greek word, but in the context, when it's done in the right way, it's just simply desire. In the wrong way, it's lust.
Yeah.
And when it's done in the wrong way, you're right that, you know, the Bible even says in Romans chapter 6 about to whomsoever you give yourself to obey, you'll become a slave. If it's to the flesh, you'll become a slave to it. If it's to righteousness, you'll become a slave. One leads to death, one leads to, you know, eternal life. One leads, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap from it. If we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap from the Holy Spirit. Life and presence in His in that abundance. But you're not kidding, because not only does that become just an addiction, you know, to where we're just kind of, you know, just, yeah, like you said, driven. And even the anger issue, where people can be in anger and they're driven, and anybody can set that anger just sitting in there,
yeah.
And somebody else could say something to them and have no idea why the person unloaded them, you know, just blew them away that morning. But that anger is about something else, and they transferred it, and they're caught in it. They're losing it, whether lust or anger. And those are big ones, and those are areas of the flesh, and it's the fallen nature. And even a believer, if they get into that, they'll feel addicted, they'll feel caught up, and then Satan comes to kind of sit on it and squat, because he has a right to, and because we gave it to him.
Yeah.
And then it becomes all the worse. And we've had episodes where we've even had people come in where they've so given into it and so, you know, got into it, they didn't know how to get out of it themselves, to where they literally had manifestation of that demonic spirit of lust or spirit of anger.
Yeah. Why?
But we have good news towards the end of these things.
Yes, we do.
Even to begin it now, First John 3:8, Jesus, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy Satan's work. He came to destroy this bondage maker, and that is great news. Number three.
Yes.
Now this is going to be interesting, okay? Because some people are going to wonder why wounds, when we've been wounded in life. In our emotions, when we've been victimized, when we've been deeply, deeply hurt, tragically, trauma-wise, and if it's created into us a passive spirit, if we've been wounded to where we become enormously passive on the inside, and our will is kind of broken down, the enemy can sometimes come and... through the discouragement, through depression and so forth, come and sit on us, per se, again. Because our shield of faith isn't up in the midst of things. Sometimes we have been wounded, and that's what we got to watch out. We're allowed to cry, we're allowed to grieve, but if you stay there too long,
right,
and don't grab a hold of Jesus and lift up your faith and trust and receive the healing that He can bring, and... we can lower that shield to where, and I know what it is to weep deeply and to hurt painfully, and we can, even in pain, keep our shield up. We're allowed to cry. It's not that we're allowed to cry, not allowed to cry or not allowed to have pain. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, the Bible says. But if we have allowed so much wound to where we become so passive that we have just literally, you know, dropped our shield of faith to the ground, and that we have just, we have no ability to do any kind of resistance. Then the enemy can come, and that's one of the doorways he comes through, that passivity. And Jessie Penn Lewis, in her book, War of the Saints, wrote heavily, very heavily on this one subject alone, passivity. It could be a problem, and it could give the devil an ability to push us into a corner, and then down into the corner, and, you know, it feels like we are just utterly squashed. But there is a way to come out and to be strong.
That's kind of like the idea of peace at any price, you know?
Right.
That concept. And there's a lot of that in marital relationships.
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Well, and that's where, again, how do we get wounded, you know, and how, you know, when somebody comes and they offend us.
Yeah.
Now, you know, we're taught not to be offended, but there's times when there's people that are literally offending us, and they say things, and they hurt us, and think of the words that a child grows up under, or a spouse grows up under. It's constant beating down, constantly this or that, and they can't fight back because they'll only get it worse.
Right.
Or they physically have been beaten down so much that they've been beaten. So that woundedness, over a period of time, if a person begins to recognize that they are, that anything and everything then begins to hurt them.
Yeah.
And then if we go too far and don't lay hold of Christ's healing strength and obey His word so that we can become strong and shielded, then it's almost as though, I mean, the mailman can come by and not put the letters in the box right, and we can feel like he did it on purpose. And when we find that we're projecting like that,
yeah,
it may be that we've held on and that we have kind of a victimization issue,
yeah,
and that can cause us to be very negative on the inside and passive concerning obedience to Christ, faith in Him, and seeking Him. I find people that are wounded over a long period of time, please understand, sometimes even hold on to nursing those feelings and are somewhat afraid to come out of those feelings because they don't know how else to feel.
And when they, you know, and a lot of times these things get translated physically to the body. And
oh, yeah.
Their health will go down. And that's when they'll go to the doctor, and the doctor, well, you know, here, let me put you on Prozac for a little while. You'll be just fine, you know.
Vital point, Georgia, and that is such an excellent point because that's true. When we are, you know, have these wounded things, and the enemy comes to even bring it down further, and because again, we got to realize, if we see a little baby out on the street that's been left crying, a real human being's going to run over and pick up that baby and help that baby. But what does a jackal do? What does a hungry wolf do?
Gobble, gobble.
You ain't kidding. And Satan's nature is to, if he finds you wounded and hurting and unable to lift your shield of faith or to cry out to Jesus for help and to trust Him, or no sense of power left to resist the devil, you know, it's like buzzards coming around, waiting for the total death, per se, because they can't wait to come and pick at every ounce of our spiritual, you know, fiber.
And then people get the, you know, the thoughts like suicide start creeping into people's
minds. Oh, yeah.
Mind.
Oh.
And the analogy, Russ, that you gave there of like the little baby, the little tiny child in the street crying, you know, the normal impulse from a normal person is to go comfort that baby, to pick him up, hold him, feed him, you know.
Right.
Kindness.
Right.
You know, but people 50 years old can stand in the street and be crying on the inside, and see, it's just, it's not normal in this world to see people like that, per se, and when it all falls apart, and they come and get you, as it were, because you are like that little baby in the street crying. You know, that's the mental hospitals, psychiatric wards are full of people just like that.
You're right, and the sad thing is that once, for example, you do, you know, you're wounded and you're hurt on the inside, and
yeah.
You know, sometimes we just don't even think we can cry out to Jesus. The enemy might make us feel we're unworthy to cry out to Him. Whereas I read in the Psalms dozens of times, the psalm writer says, "In my anguish I cried to the Lord," or "My eyes grew dim with grief,"
yeah.
Or "In my trouble I sought the Lord," or "In my fear." There is a lot of emotion expressed there. The good news is, I went through every one, 150 psalms. Here's what I found: that in every case that the songwriter, no matter what, he said, "Oh, it feels like the whole earth is collapsing in on over me. It feels like I'm overwhelmed. The cords of death entangled me. But I cried out to the Lord. But I sought the Lord. But I looked to the Lord." In every case, Georgianne, the writer ends up saying, "And the Lord answered me," or "The Lord delivered me," or "The Lord took me out of the pit," or "The Lord brought me back up." And that's the good news. In every case where he cried out, when we get so passive that we don't cry out anymore, where we don't even have any faith, we feel like our faith is down to our feet, and we don't even say, "Jesus, help me," let alone, "I'm going to resist this," or "I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm not going to allow this thing to hurt me and take my life from me." Too long in that woundedness allows the enemy to come and just throw salt onto that wound and make it bigger and broader and use it against us to get mad at God, to get mad at people, to feel, you know, like we'll just never you know, do certain things or trust any longer. And the enemy will do that. He will really box us into the corner to where we become incapable, unless we find, again, our deliverance in the Lord and our strength there. And that's one of the grounds or open doors that he takes against us. And as you mentioned, some people in that wounded, down, depressed state, instead of taking the prescription that Jesus gives and the Word of God gives that will give them permanent deliverance and make them stronger than ever before, if they go onto that whole pattern of drugs. Now, what does the drug do? It makes the feeling different, but it doesn't change anything about our reaction or anything about the circumstance.
Amen. Yeah.
It's you know, when I've had a headache before, I say, "Lord, take this away," you know, and the headache doesn't go away all the time. I can admit that. There's times just simply tension headaches or whatever. And if I go and take an aspirin or some kind of, you know, pain pill for my head, the truth is, that doesn't solve the headache. All that an aspirin does is mask the pain.
Yes.
The headache's really there. And it'll go away after the pressures of things, you know, that day or whatever begin to subside and the tension, you know, begins to, you know, relax and it permanently goes away. The drug only masks and never solves. And see, the problem is, once a person's on drugs, they're feeling a certain way, and even though they might get some kinds of therapies, unless they take the prescriptions and again, the direction that the Lord would give, Isaiah chapter 48, verses 17 and 18, great verses, where God says, "I'm the Holy One of Israel, the Lord your God." And he says this, if only we would, you know, if he talks about, you know, if we would have listened to his instruction, that he's there to teach us what is best for us, and to lead us in the way we should go.
Right.
And this is true in this area, even of woundedness. When God says, "Hey, here's how you should respond, and respond strongly, and here's how you can trust me, and here's what I can do, and here's what you can put into practice in your life, and here's how you can become stronger and shielded," not by walling yourself in somewhere, because you don't. All you're doing is running from issues, and you're never really, you're just fearing the next barrage of somebody hurting you.
Yeah.
But as we respond and do it God's way, truthfully, and my own experience and biblical truth tells us that we will become, he'll take weaknesses and turn them into a strength. Almost to where, you know, it's almost like nobody can touch us because of the presence, power, and the literal character of Christ and his presence and power is built into us. And we're just not as woundable.
Yeah, not as woundable. I love that.
If I could make up a word.
Yeah, that's cool.
Well, that's another area there. There's a fourth area, and here is where, again, even Christians could maybe, again, out of ignorance and lack of understanding, anybody that does this can open up to dark spirits. This is the area of occult, dabbling with it, tarot cards, psychic readers, Reiki.
Ouija boards.
Ouija board, of course. You know, going to practices, you know, where Wiccans want to show you certain little spells and participating. And the moment you begin to do those things, you literally open up legal rights to them to begin saying, hey, you've messed with our area, you've opened up our area, you've touched our doorbell, we're answering the door.
Very well put. Yeah. Yeah.
And I think that that should just be, you know, if I'm walking down the street and there's a fence, and on the other side of the fence and up on the porch is a big old pit bull, but I'm clear on the other side of the fence walking along, that dog, you know, might just sit up there knowing the boundaries and knowing what he can and can't do. Now, if I go over and grab onto the fence and rattle a little bit, that dog may come all the way to the fence and start barking at me.
Yeah.
If I put my fingers through, it's very possible I might get bit.
Yeah.
Same thing with dealing with the occult. If an individual, Christian or not, and Christians think they might be exempt, but this would be a very, very deep ignorance on our part to think that, well, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, and I can play with this, and we might even involve, as a real believer, involve the Lord's, bringing the Lord's discipline into our life for disobeying and getting into some kind of area like this. It's crazy for the Christian to get in that kind of thing.
Oh, yeah.
And yet, you know, for all these years in ministry, I've seen where Christians have walked into a psychic tent, you know, thing at a park, you know, where there's psychic readings, or Christians that I've known had called Sylvia Brown, you know, and used her credit card to get a reading taped over the phone from her, and this is crazy. Because we've invited and permitted spirits to come and begin to give disinformation and misleading, and we've grieved the Spirit of God, and if we don't pull away from it and deal with, you know, repent of this, it's very possible to get misled, that bring oppression into us, and or carry bad spirits into, you know, into our home and other places.
That's right. And that, getting involved in that is giving the other side the legal right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. It's like going 85 and a 55, and the legal right is there, and they have the right to come over. And if we carry a Ouija board right into our house and we put it on the table and start to practice it, we have just simply said, you know, they look at that as an absolute right to begin to involve themselves. They demand it. I mean, that's, they're real and they demand it. And they will definitely come. And we've seen people that have got into this so far, into occult stuff and really wanting to practice it and try it out, that they even had what we call attachment, where they needed deliverance. They literally had the spirit come on them on some level, maybe not full possession, but attachment and harassment, and those spirits may help them or try to get them to go further into some kind of occult practice. They might even see that, hey, this what the psychic said worked, because these dark spirits went out and performed some of the activities.
Yeah.
And therefore, oh, we must, you know, we got to do it again. We got to listen again. And you know, it only deepens that whole thing, and obviously deception will come in, and the harm will come out of it.
That's right.
So that's a vital area too for individuals to really, you know, especially as believers, to really, in our culture that we live in now, I mean, you go to a Borders bookstore and you can, there's hundreds and hundreds of books and materials and tarot cards you can purchase and things. And, you know, you can just pick up a book on channeling and say, oh, this is how you learn how to channel, and start to practice it. And if you start to practice it, or if you pick up books with the names of demons in it and start calling on their names, you're going to get them answering. If you pull out and all of a sudden read some spell, you know, this is like, you know, the Old Testament, Samuel, per se, went to the Witch of Endor and asked for her to conjure and do her stuff. And it brought in a world of harm. And this is exactly one of the doorways, one of the legal rights they will have in harassing. Now, there's a fifth area, Georgianne, that I think that when we mention this area, some people can begin to think back in their life, ooh, now I see what occurred. Now I see what happened.
Okay.
And this is simply a territorial issue. Area. For example, somebody buys a house, and they move their family in. They're all excited, and they're glad to get in the house, and they get all their stuff in. And a week later, 2 weeks later, they begin to have problems, or they begin to hear things, or begin to feel things, or one of the kids begin to have horrible dreams again and again and again and again. And all of a sudden, you know, they need to call the pastor. They call Christian friends. They don't know what's going on. They're really having disruptions in the house. If that house was used by Satanists and they were doing rituals and conjuring in that house, the demonic world takes things territorial. If they've been permitted to come into an area, they feel they have the legal right to stay there. If in my home, in my basement, I practice Ouija board or do things like that, or if I literally do some stronger issues, real magic stuff, real things to draw spirits, and especially if Satanists and others were there, it's even possible if there's some really murderous harm in a home. And this is where where people get into, you know, ghosts in houses and all this kind of junk, where it's really spirits, and they're going to find that you can walk into a house. There are times I've walked in and it's like, wow. You know, if you've ever been in air conditioning, really, you know, good, strong air conditioning, and you know outside, like here in Ohio, it might be, you know, 89 degrees, but really 98% humidity.
Oh, yes.
You know, if you walk from air conditioning and walk straight out into that, you feel immediately the difference.
Oh,
you feel the rush of that wet heat.
Yeah.
And that balminess, that clamminess. And that's true about the demonic presence, per se. When I've gone to ritual sites, you can feel the presence. And literally, the presence means the demons are there, and they're literally there observing you. Their presence is there. Well, I was taken to Pennsylvania to a black mass area, and to an area where many sacrifices had occurred.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember driving down, the Satanist took us down into this area, and you had to drive down into it. It's very obscure in the woods, and it's circular down in there, and it was eerie. It's almost like you felt like at any moment they're going to show up and try to sacrifice you personally. Mm-hmm. It was eerie and so forth, but I got bugged. I was agitated in my spirit about the area, and so I took my car doors. I opened all my car doors, and I put on praise music real loud, and I prayed out real loud because they're there. They're really, really there, and they had the legal right to be there through those rituals and where they've been conjured and where the blood has been spilled or where the doorways have been legally open to an area, and even in occultism too, in left-hand path stuff, they might mark off an area we had a person in a wooded area behind their house mark off a what they call a power cone or a triangle area, and once you walk into that area, you can feel the difference, literally feel the difference because of the presence of the spirit in that house or that area.
Yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. What you're saying is absolutely true.
And if you walk in that area and really do nothing about it, you know, it might not feel, other than you begin to feel something weird or whatever, but if you're there long enough, you know, there's been episodes where we've seen people that have gotten sick, where they felt harassed, where they have felt, oppression and depression and just, they wanted to be away from there. There's people that didn't even want to go back to their house. And until something was done about it.
Yeah, exactly. To pray it off of them.
Sure.
You know, yeah. Absolutely. Russ, it's true. I mean, just walking. If you go for a walk in an area somewhere, a neighborhood, or down a street where businesses are, if you are very sensitive, you can feel things as you pass by different stores, as you pass by different houses, as it were. You're driving down the freeway, and a car pulls up to you, next to you, and you can feel that person looking at you.
Very, very good.
You know, yeah.
And an occultist like that, and a person that has real demons and they want it, you know, real occultists that want the spirits in them, they can feel you too. And they know there's a difference because, for example, I did a conference up in Massachusetts sometime back and preached a crusade thing up there, and the people afterwards on Sunday wanted to take me up to Salem. And we went to Boston first, and we went to Salem, up in Salem, and they just walked me through the town. Wow, what an arid, dry place. What a place where, like, life has been sucked out, where it's just lifeless in a spiritual sense. And certain houses that we went past, you know, would walk past, you can just feel the swirling of spirits and the presence of spirits and now here's what's important. Here, all of a sudden, you're a believer. You have the Spirit of God in you, and you're walking right into an area like that.
Yeah.
Just like it says in the Bible, Jesus we know, and Paul we know. Listen, these spirits, they know us. They know who we are by the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Whether they can see it, feel it, whatever, they know. If we are real believers and we come into their territory or come into some area that they have legal right, or, like you mentioned, on an individual, to where they can get very agitated at us and or want to get away from us or want us to get away from them, simply because of that power encounter, that conflict spiritually that occurs all of a sudden. And Christians may realize, hey, you know what? 6 years ago, I walked in this one house. It was really weird. And after that, I had dreams for 3 nights in a row that were really bloody and this and that. And the evil presence was there or whatever. And they might begin to realize, hey, you know what? I walked into an area that was really used demonically, and the spirits, you know, were trying to, you know, they had a manifestation there. They had a real presence there, and they took it as their area. You know, just like if I would go to my next-door neighbor's house right now, and I would just simply barge into their house and sit down at the table and start eating, they're going to do what? Baseball bat? They're going to gun? They're going to call the police?
Sure.
Demons take offense. You know, they've spoken through people's mouths before in houses. You know, what do you think you're doing? They take offense to us when we come in people's lives where they've had rights to be in them, and we come with the authority of Christ, of course, to say no, you're going to be ejected, and where a new authority's come and a new legal right has come, and you can't stand against it. Otherwise. Yeah, they'll want to just, they think you're in, you know, you're in their territory, you have no right, and they're going to come and beat up on you if you don't get out of here.
That is, Russ, you've really hit on a real important issue. You know, young children can go, and I've had a couple of experiences a long time ago with a young child that he did not want to go to the babysitter's house, you know. It just totally went into a fit of terror at the very thought of going over there to this person's house.
Right.
And you've got to wonder, why? Why?
Right.
You see, a child, an innocent child, can sense things that very often a hardened adult can't sense.
I can agree to that. I can really agree to that. That there's a sensitivity, and they know, and they can react to that presence and feeling, and they could be in terror, and they don't know why. You don't see anything, or they might hear voices. They might move into a house, like the idea of Amityville.
And think that
little children think that they found a friend.
Yeah.
And they haven't found a friend. Demons make the best pedophiles.
Oh yes.
In the sense that they're able to act like sweet candy, but you know they're an apple with a razor blade in the middle.
Yeah. Oh, well put. That's a very good analogy. Yeah. Absolutely. And you know how many times has the family pet, you know, the family dog,
absolutely,
just snarled and growled at, you know, at an empty room that we think is empty, or somebody comes to the door, you know,
right?
Animals sense and see things too.
Well, and there's a clear sensitivity, and that's really on my eighth point when we come to occultic warfare.
Okay.
Jesus permitted the demons to go into those pigs. These entities literally went in so that they could manifest, because, you know, he was kicking them out of a human being.
Yes.
But they wanted to be inside and manifest into our human realm at some level. And when they did it with these pigs, of course, the pigs went literally crazy and went running off the cliff and drowned, and it ruined the illegal, here you have Jewish guys that are all, raising pigs and hogs, and in Jewish law, they weren't supposed to be doing that in the first place.
Right.
So their whole world got disrupted right then, and the amazing thing is they wanted Jesus to leave.
Yeah.
That's the amazing thing.
Well, you know, you can be sitting in a room, Russ, say you go out to eat and everything's kind of comfortable. I mean, you know, there's nothing weird especially, and there's a lot of people in there eating, and all of a sudden somebody walks in, and they'll have a certain presence about them, and it can be either a good thing, or you know, a good feeling, or a very foreboding feeling, just looking at the person, depending on what they're carrying, what kind of baggage. Yeah.
Right. I think even occultists, you know, recognize, you know, they have demonic spirits and they recognize each other, per se.
Yeah.
Sometimes I might be out somewhere and how the Holy Spirit inside of you, all of a sudden you meet someone, start talking, and there's a recognition in the spirit.
Yeah.
You know, there's a leaping of joy and a presence, and the kingdom is felt and seen in them and felt and seen in you, and then there's an immediate connection and recognition, and, you know, and like in the New Testament, where most of the people filled with the Spirit of God, the writer of the book of Acts would say, look, there's Stephen filled with the Spirit. Look, there's Paul. Look, there's... Matter of fact, nobody ever said of themselves, I am filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. It was always somebody saying, look, because they can see the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit literally manifesting and emanating through these Spirit-filled believers. Now think of a demon-filled, you know, satanic believer.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
The demonic presence can manifest and emanate through them. And it can be felt and seen.
Well, you know, that old thing is, and I've heard people say this, Russ, you know, I just met so-and-so, and I just couldn't stand that person. And I don't know why. I never knew them before, you know, but there was just something about that person. I just, an immediate dislike.
Right.
Yeah. The spirit in you recognizes the spirit in them.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And in two different occasions, and I was with some guys tonight when we were out doing some outreach stuff, I drove past a house of a man whose coven name was Kaino. He's a very wicked man. He walks with a big turban and has a spirit stick. It looks like a snake. It's a wooden where he walks with it. But it's been used in ritual and literally, in their view, has demons attached to it because of the stuff. And we went by their house. And I was discussing how one time this man showed up at our church. And as soon as he walked in, I didn't say anything. I was clear at the front. And he came purposely to cause trouble. He sat in the back. And he began to rub his hand across the top of the spirit stick. And again, his view, whether we believe this or not, he believed he was able, what he was doing was he was releasing those spirits with purpose into our congregational setting. Now, all of a sudden I noticed some of the really strong prayer intercessors got up quietly, went around, got behind him in the service and sat behind him, and they... You know, told me later, they just knew that he came in and was of demonic presence and was doing something. They got up and they felt led by the Spirit of God to sit behind him and begin to pray against him and the demonic stuff. And lo and behold, and they didn't pray out loud, they're just behind him praying down the stuff. The man stood up and got out of there. And so that was, you know, he brought, in a sense, as far as area, he brought it in with him, and you could feel it. And, or we could have been in some area. And or moved into a house, or moved into, you know, to a neighborhood, or moved into, you know, a place where part of our land was used for ritual site and stuff like that. So if we get discernment on that, If we find, you know, a ritual spot or a pentagram that was painted in the floor of the basement, you know, it's you can't just, you can go down and wash it away. That's one thing. But I think it's important to go and really take some time to pray and to break any and all legal rights and ways in which they came and to take that territory away from them and give them no access to our families and to our homes. And there's going to be people who think, oh, that's crazy, whatever else. You know what? Let them think that. But they're not going to be the ones that can help. You know, skeptics, even Christian skeptics, can't help people.
That's right.
Jesus can help people. The early disciples who understood to help people, and we should follow their lead and their pattern, and we'll be able to do the same.
Amen. Yes. And you know that... That is very exciting. That is very exciting to have the knowledge that you have the authority, and when you understand how to take that authority and exercise it to help others.
The incredible thing is, as I've done seminars in different states, other places, I'll come out and as we're getting to just a very basic seminar on spiritual warfare, I'll say, how many here know your authority in Christ? Raise your hand. And probably say most of the places, maybe 10 or 20% might raise their hand. maybe 30%, depending on how the church was taught and how they practiced. So I look at the overwhelming majority of Christians don't even know anything about authority in this sense.
They don't, if it's the churches, they don't teach that.
Well, it's phenomenal because it's, I mean, Jesus said it in Luke chapter 10, very, in the great chapter where he talked about the fields are wide in the harvest, pray for the Lord, you know, of the harvest to send laborers and workers, and he showed how these, he got these disciples, 70 of them together, and he sent them out, and they preached the kingdom, and they healed people, and they commanded the spirits, and they came back rejoicing, saying, even the spirits, you know, submit to us. You know, they're giving the spirits orders, of course, by the authority they just were given by Christ. And Jesus rejoiced over that, that they learned this principle. They learned to do what he himself was doing. Jesus came, Mark chapter 1, the first thing he did, preached the gospel, the kingdom is near, repent and believe. Then he healed people. Then he delivered them from demons. And so how did he teach the disciples? The exact same thing. Simple. And they came back saying, we did it. And Jesus rejoiced. But then he said these words. He says it in the Greek in the perfect tense also, which is a powerful thing. And he says, I have given you, referring to all believers truthfully, and it's just a matter of acknowledging and appropriating that authority. He says, I have given you authority, a permanent resident authority. I have given you authority. Now, look what the authority is for in that verse. We need to meditate and think through this verse. I have given you authority to trample. Now, his figure of speech is this, to trample on snakes and scorpions. And again, if you're living in a culture like that, and you have snakes and you have scorpions around, you know, sometimes what people would do is just simply go over and stomp on them. Trample on them. Crush them.
Yeah.
So the picture is, I have given you authority, the right, and with that right comes a sense of obligation. It's not just you have the right to do it, but never do it. You've got the authority, the right, and the obligation. The church is obligated. Listen, we've been born into a war. We are created as a vessel of warfare on the earth. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not withstand it.
Right.
So we were born as a vessel of warfare, let alone of a vessel of grace. We're to unleash grace, but also warfare. Grace to people and warfare against the enemy. And if we're not doing those two aspects, we are not the church Jesus said he was going to create.
That's right.
And we are not the church that was given authority. So Jesus said to these, you know, 72 disciples, he says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to Nike, to overcome, to gain total celebration victory over all the power of the enemy, referring to Satan's whole kingdom, to overcome all the power of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Now, listen, let's just memorize that verse, appropriate, take it in, and step out. And when it comes to the realm of demonic and demons and so forth, we're there. We're to extend the work that Jesus came to do, destroying the enemy, destroying, you know, the works of Satan, and to extend that authority. And how do you do that? Orally, only one way. Orally, through command prayer. If you're walking into an area and you feel this presence of the enemy, you know what I do? I orally speak. And I come and I ask the Holy Spirit for discernment, and if I get a sense of how or why they are there, I break their rights and command them to get out and leave and to take that territory for Christ, and to pray that God sanctify the area and to cleanse the area and for His presence to come, for His angels to come. And there should be a sense of total difference, lifting of it. You know how it is sometimes in a church service. Well, I can feel the power of God. So there's times I think, man, if I jumped in the air, I'd just float. This God's power is so great, so awesome.
Yes.
His power is so great, so awesome. Luke 5:17 says, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. God's power is manifested. And when we exercise authority, through that oral command, a believer that knows their authority, and they command for spirits to submit and demand and take authority over their legal rights, to overcome, to have victory over them, and all of the power of the enemy, wherever it's at, and with confidence know that nothing will harm us. Why? Because Jesus said so. Because Jesus said he'd protect us. Because we're told in 1 John 5 that he would protect us from the evil one. So there should be an enormous, Christians, if Christians are running from demons and hiding from demons and scared to death about demons, it shows massive lack of discipleship, massive ignorance,
yes,
and total incapacity. The demonic world should be running from the church.
Oh, amen. Well said. You're right. Yes.
And I mean the church in Christ. I mean,
yeah,
his authority.
Yeah.
And it should. If we're in obedience, doing the works of Jesus, doing the things he said to do, which includes this, by the way, then what would really happen is instead of a few individuals that get a hold of this doing it and getting worn out from doing it because 30 or 40 of the other churches don't do it and they send people to you.
Yes.
There's so many people that need help like this. They need to be freed from the satanic oppression, and look how Jesus came. He came to triumph over them, to destroy them. The word is to be destroyed them. He came to destroy their works. And he never showed mercy on the demonic kingdom, never. He just commanded strictly and sternly and ordered them and told them and then conferred that authority into us and on us. And it works, whether it's a 17-year-old believer in Christ or a 50-year-old believer. When that authority is appropriated and used, the authority is same effect, coming from a 17-year-old believer or a 50-year-old believer, depending. It has nothing to do about age. It's about the appropriation of the authority and the use of it. And it's compassion. Who wouldn't want, if you have a 8-year-old daughter and she's on the playground, and some bullies come by and start pulling her hair and kicking her and throwing her to the ground, of course you would hope that the teacher would go over and stop it all and pick up the little girl and brush off the dirt and wipe off the tears and so forth and get the bullies away.
Right.
If that teacher just looked on and shrugged her shoulders,
yeah,
you'd be stuck with that teacher.
Yeah, there's something wrong. Yeah.
Sure. Well, when Jesus showed up, the bullies, the whole demonic realm, like cockroaches, they were exposed. They were running left and right. That's why they would scream. They would come out screaming. Look at Mark 5, that when this massive demonic presence was in this one human being, the whole town couldn't handle him. They chained him with chains, and he broke them.
Mm-hmm.
He was naked. He was cutting himself. He was howling. He was living among the tombs. And the demons were just literally manifesting through him. And all Jesus had to do was show up. And as he walked and approached, the demons fell to the ground and screamed out, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torture us? Because they know that a judgment's coming. That's one thing they do know. Scriptures tell us that. And the demons have said that all along in our case. They know judgment is coming.
Mm. And that would cause them to be especially agitated and to be especially active to try to knock down as many people and get possession of as many people as they can.
Right.
To anything to get you away from God, anything to get you away from Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah. And here's what's important. If we're at all students of the Word of God, and if we're committed to the biblical prophecy, one thing that we know about biblical prophecy, not just about Jesus' return, but on the other hand, there's more scriptures that discuss the greatest manifestation of satanic presence will come in the last days. The most horrific and deepest and greatest and broadest manifestation in all of world history will come in the last days. And you talk about Babylon being the home of every demon spirit and the manifestation of all of this demonic presence, and let alone the rise and the coming of Antichrist, which is a counterfeit incarnation, the unholy trinity of the dragon, the beast, and the Antichrist. the world has yet to see this level of manifestation. But no believer should fear this issue. We should be bold as, again, a lion. If the righteous is bold as a lion, the wicked will flee. We should remember to take in view the John Knox, the great reformer, the wicked queen of Scotland, feared his prayers more than an invading army. Because he understood his authority, he understood righteousness, he understood the advancing, sense of the church is to advance, the kingdom of God is to advance, and the kingdom of darkness is to be crushed.
That's right. And that is, that is such a big issue. When we're talking about giving this demonic realm legal right to have access to us, what you just said is very important.
Sure.
To understand that we have been given this authority through him.
Right.
You know?
If you live in a pretty good area, but where the church I go to right now, the new building we're getting is in a tougher area, and we were driving in that area praying tonight, and we were down further into one of the toughest areas of Akron, one of the probably the most oppressive areas. It's an area that if you live there, it's the kind of area that you would have even bars on your windows, let alone your doors be locked. But it's an area in which if you go to bed at night, and you open up all your windows wide, and you open up your front door, and leave your doors open, your windows open, all night long. You know what? People would think you're crazy.
Oh, sure.
Because you know that the enemy in that neighborhood is going to take advantage. They're going to come through those doors. And if we open the doors of the flesh, if we open the doors too long in the area of passivity or wounds, if we open the doors of getting into occultic stuff ourselves, or if we open the doors by going into a satanic area or our house, or even an individual that's really demonized, and we hang around them too long, and we don't, put up any resistance, we can find that we get harassed and beat upon, But there's a few other areas you want me to go into those?
Okay. Or we could go on to our part two on this, because this is a huge topic.
Sure.
Right. Okay, folks, this will end the part one of legal issues, giving the satanic world the legal right to claim you. And it's real. And we're going to go on to a part two. God bless all of you out there, and pray, read your scriptures, be calm, and we're going to start learning more and more about authority also. So stay tuned. This is Georgia Ann Hughes with Pastor Russ Dizdar signing off. We're going to part two.